Good morning. It's a beautiful day in the house of the Lord. By the way, the house of the Lord is the people, not the building. I'm hoping we're clear about that. We are the house of the Lord. We are the place where the Spirit of God has chosen to dwell. We are the place where the blood of Christ has made clean. We are the place where we meet God face to face. We are the household of God. We are the house of God. And so as we turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, I have a question for you. If we are the people of God, how do we respond to God's word? How do we respond to God's word? How do we treat it? Now, last week, we talked about what ministry is. Ministry is speaking and teaching the Bible so that people would understand it and be changed by it. That's what ministry is. So if you're being ministered to, how do you respond? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, you've gathered us by your word, and you are governing us by your word. And so, Lord, today guide us by your word. Comfort discouraged hearts and open up blind eyes that we would all see you clearly in your word and know what it means to walk in a way that's worthy of you. Lord, lift us all up and help us. Lord, we need you, so be with us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. About 20 years ago, I was in college, Spokane Community College. I was taking diesel and heavy equipment. One of the guys, Sean, in our class had a 1968 Chevy pickup, two-wheel drive. Beautiful pickup. The family had worked on it. One of the problems that those 68s had, the two-wheel drives, had an A-frame suspension with the coil springs, and it was garbage. So the family had pulled out the old suspension, and they put in new leaf spring suspension and a new rear end, only it was an International rear end. International on a Chevy? Might as well have a Ford. That was only for Bruce, by the way. For a project, though, he had to do the rear brakes on that pickup. So it's already weird. It's got the wrong rear end, wrong everything. He got all flustered, and he put the brake shoes in backward. So when they went for a little test drive, he ruined his brake drums on a very rare rear end. So Sean comes back, pulls off the drum, and nobody was there to see this, but he told us all about it because he was super excited when he got back to the shop. He said, I had the brake drum in my hand, and as I opened the door, this brake shop specialized, the guy at the counter had told me what it was, what year, and what the part number was before the door shut behind me. And by the time I got to the counter, the guy had gone to the back and gotten the brake drum, and he met me at the counter with the new brake drum. Can you imagine? I don't know if anybody's ever tried to go buy parts and gotten the wrong ones. But to go to the part shop and get something that you know is right, you're absolutely certain it's right. That guy knows what he's talking about. He gave me exactly what I needed. He just put it right on and it was perfect. When you have somebody helping you with that level of truth, it builds encouragement, doesn't it? But recently we've been hearing other diagnoses. About a year ago, May 26 or so, we got a diagnosis in our family. Tasha has a 100% blockage in her heart. This kind of a heart attack has its own name. It's called a STEMI, and it kills you. You don't walk it off. You don't go do something else for a while. Though you could, but that's the last thing you do. So with that message, was that an encouraging message to hear from the surgeon? She has a 100% blockage. Was that encouraging? Yes, it was. And you want to know why? Because he knows how to do it. He knows how to deal with it. The right man knows exactly what's going on. And in 45 minutes, she was out of the surgery and into recovery. But who here would say the message, your wife has a heart attack, is encouraging? But what we all understand is that when we go to the person who's supposed to know, and he does know, even if the message that he has to give is bad, that's actually encouraging. You see, when you read your Bible, sometimes you're going to get the message that's like this break drum. I know exactly what's going on. It's awesome. Here we go. It's just encouraging and hopeful. But sometimes you open your Bible and it's going to tell you exactly who you are. Like the part of you that you've been hiding. The part of you that you're discouraged about and you don't know what to do about it. The part of you that is the fear and it's the anxiety and it's the despair and it's the bitterness. And it's the sin, and it's the everything that you thought you were hiding, and yet the Word somehow knows you. And it hurts, but it's so good. Because Jesus knows how to take that truth that's about you, that bad truth that's about you, and he knows how to redeem you. He knows how to rebuild you. By the way, the way God rebuilds is by breaking you and then rebuilding you. God is not interested in taking the junk and making it look pretty. He's interested in identifying the junk, calling it out for what it is, breaking it, burning it, ripping it apart, and making you a new creation. So the question is, if somebody's ministering the word of God to you, how do you respond? How do you treat it? Quite simply, Christians have to treat the Bible as God's word. Now, we already know that, don't we? We interchange the Bible and God's word and scripture like we get it. But the message, your wife is having a heart attack, is that a take it or leave it kind of message? Oh, that's cool. Tell you what, I'm going to put her in the car because she got to make dinner tonight. That's not a take it or leave it message. Now, I've got a shampoo bottle that tells me I'm beautiful. That's a take it or leave it message. Okay? There's a speed limit sign out here. There's road signs that warn about tight corners. Those are not take it or leave it messages. Okay? We know in the real world how to recognize take it or leave it messages, but what we fail to recognize is that this is not take it or leave it. This is the single most important thing in your life. But what grace that God, who is perfect in all that he says, does, and thinks, has seen fit to tell us his mind. Did you hear that in the description from the Gideons? This is his mind to us. Do you want to know what reality is? You have to look in the Bible. Do you want to know what peace is? You can't find peace out there somewhere else. You could pass as many laws as you could possibly imagine. You can go on as many strikes and walks as you could possibly imagine, and you could have a great retirement, and you could all kinds of stuff. That will not bring peace. But God in his grace has given us his word, and that's where peace is found. That's where hope is found. That's where joy is found. How many other places do we look for happiness as though sin is really going to give us some kind of joy? And yet what God has told us in his word is that joy is found when we see him clearly in his word. So again, a Christian has to treat God's, or the Bible, as though it's God's word. It's the message that came to you while you were stranded on a deserted island with nothing, no hope, nothing. The promise was given to you. How much joy do you get from that? We know of somebody even today who's locked in a hospital room because of fear of COVID, and she is not allowed to see nurses, family, or anything for 5 days. Could you imagine at that darkest moment what it would be like for God to show up and to speak to you at that time, to give that relationship and that love and that peace and that hope? And that is this. So we have to treat the Bible as though it's God's word, infinitely valuable, infinitely perfect, sufficient for all things, and useful. So, is that how everyone treats the Bible? Clearly, no. If we just want to see some categories, you've got two different kinds of people. The kind of people who are Christians, actually Christians, not pretenders, actually Christians. They see the Word of God as priceless. Then you've got everybody else. And they see the Word as take it or leave it at best, but probably just an annoyance and wicked. Those who are for God, those who are against God. So let's look at our text. Starting in verse 13, Paul's going to say something that sounds familiar. And we also thank God constantly. You know when he said that? He said that back in chapter 1. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you. Paul is still in this phase of thanking God and praying to God that, and recognizing that God is at work doing something. He's still praying and thanking God. So again, chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul is thanking God that God was working in their life so effectively that when they heard the word of God being spoken by Paul, they weren't thinking to themselves, oh, Paul's talking to me. They were thinking, oh, God is talking to me right now. God's word is coming to me. By the way, from the beginning of the Old Testament, that's how it was supposed to be treated. If God spoke and somebody heard it and then conveyed that message, it's as though God was continuing to speak through them. Which, by the way, if you're responsible to speak God's word, do you think there's a level of responsibility there to make sure you speak it right? Absolutely, yes. But if somebody is ministering the word to you, Paul brings up this first word, receive. When you received the word of God. This is a very biblical word. It shows up all the time in the scripture. Anytime a group of people or a person heard God's word and understood it, they've received it. This word is nearly always used in a positive. Paul says things like this: I passed on to you what I also had received, that Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed took bread and broke it. Okay? That received. I gave what I had received. This is the objective understanding of God's word. I understand it. The pieces are fitting together here. It's receiving it. There's even a tone of believing it and trusting it and letting it define who you are. To receive the word is a very good thing. You understand it, but that's not actually the part that Paul's thanking God about. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. That word accept is different than receive. It's where receive is the objective understanding of the truth. Accept is the subjective personal acceptance and devotion for it. It's like saying, I believe. Every believer accepts the gospel personally, but I want you to know, Paul's not even talking about that here. He's not saying when you received the gospel, you accepted the gospel. Rather, he's talking about them accepting it with a very specific attitude or understanding of the source of this message. So I'm going to read it again. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God. So when you heard it, you understood it and you believed it, but more importantly, you accepted it as though it was a message directly from God. You recognized the divine source of the message. Honestly, when you hear somebody correctly teaching or preaching the Bible, is your first thought, God is speaking to me right now? Or do you tend to say, here we go again. Mark's going to talk for 45 minutes. When you hear somebody teaching or preaching the word of God, are you just thinking, there's that dude up there talking to me again? Or are you saying, just a second, I need to be of the mindset to say, God has something to tell me today. This guy up here is just the mouthpiece. That was the attitude that the Thessalonians had, and that's what Paul was thanking God for, that when he preached the gospel to them, they weren't thinking, Paul's talking again. They were thinking, God, the creator of the universe, the savior of mankind, the sustainer of all that is well and good, and the king that will return at the end, has seen fit to send his ambassador to speak his message to us. I need to hear from Christ today. That is something that is shocking to see. Because I confess, we get in the habit of showing up on Sunday and thinking, this is the thing that people do. But what Paul here is saying is when we gather around the word and when the word is being ministered, this is not the thing that people do. This is the way that God builds his people. This is the thing that Christians do. We put our heart and our mind in a place where God can speak to us through his word. In fact, this phrase, word of God, shows up twice in this one verse. Do you know that that's weird? Usually when Paul refers to the message that he gives, he calls it his message. Or the word that we spoke to you. Or our gospel. He calls it in generic terms. But twice he identifies it as not just as the word, but the word of God. Twice. It's the word of God. In the Greek, this is actually really awkward to read. This is not typical Paul writing. Why is he being so redundant? Why is he being so obvious and clear when everybody already knows what we're talking about? It's almost like an unnecessary clarity. It's to hammer home the point that the thing that changes you is not the speaker. It's God who speaks through his word. Now, if you want to know what Paul has to say about this, turn to Galatians. This is really just a handful of pages to the left in most Bibles. Galatians chapter 1, Paul defines where he got his message from. Because there were people in the Galatian churches arguing about that. Where did Paul get all this new teaching? And he jumps right in, Galatians 1, starting in verse 11. He's already said, I didn't come to please man, because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that he was giving a message that the people were not readily willing to accept. But he was there to say, just a second, this is directly from God. So when we look back at 1 Thessalonians, God was clearly at work in them to produce this kind of respect for the message. Because Paul is thanking God for this. But the fact still remains, these people honored the word of God because they recognized that it was exactly that, God's word, not Paul's. They were hearing God speak when Paul was talking. Because Christians treat the Bible as though it's God's word. Now, again, 1 Thessalonians, the end of verse 13 of chapter 2, says, speaking of the word, it's at work in you believers. It's at work. This word work is the main word that's used throughout the New Testament to talk about work. Okay? But we've got a neighbor, and he had a pretty soddy, grassy old field, and he was out there with a little tractor and a disc to try to cut up this sod, and it was just not heavy enough to cut down through the sod. It wasn't doing anything. That thing was, he had rocks piled all over this thing to make it heavy enough. It was still just bouncing across the sod. He was working, but he wasn't really accomplishing anything. You see, this work, this at work, is not activity. Like our neighbor who was bouncing his disc across the field, that's just activity. You might call it work. But this work is the kind of work that your engine does in your car. It doesn't just potentially make your car go, it actually does. It actually does. You can turn with me to Isaiah 55, 11. Talk about God's providence this morning. Somebody's already read Isaiah 55, 11 this morning. This might be worthy of underlining, might be worthy of making note in the front of your Bible. The compassion of God in Isaiah 55, it's what's being highlighted. And the thing that he's saying here in the middle, I guess it's kind of closer to the end, what he's getting at is no matter what comes about in God's work, it produces something. We'll start in verse 10, Isaiah 55, 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it, check it out, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We're going to pause there. Do you see how in God's design, when it rains, things grow? We even say it this way, that the water makes it grow. God's calling attention to the way that when he makes it rain, it makes things grow. So verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Just like how God brings rain to the earth and makes things grow, he brings his word and it makes things happen. That's how God's word works. We can turn back to the New Testament, but don't go to 1 Thessalonians, go to Romans. Romans chapter 6. See, this Greek word of work is getting at what Isaiah 55:11 was getting at. It's not just activity. God doesn't just fling his word out hoping good things happen. He sends it with purpose and it accomplishes that purpose. This is also described, this at work is described, for instance, when Herod was wondering who this Jesus was. John the Baptist had already been killed, and somebody said, oh, it's John the Baptist come back from the grave, because the same Spirit of God is at work in him to do miracles. They understood that there was something about John the Baptist that God actively and effectively worked and accomplished through John the Baptist. They looked at Jesus and they're like, same thing. There's something about Jesus that is actively producing miraculous works. You know, in our unsaved condition, sin is at work in us. Romans 6, starting in verse 16. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul here is saying that there's something that motivates you and causes things to happen. For the unbeliever, it's sin. Look at Romans 7:5. For while we were living in our flesh, Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. For somebody who gives in to sin, the sin is at work in them. It actually produces more sin. But when we look back at Romans 6:16, we have that hope held out. You're either slaves to sin to obey it because it's making you, or you're slaves to righteousness, which is through God's word, and it makes you walk in holiness. So Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Look at this. When we engage in sin, it enslaves us to cause us to do more sin. It's at work in us to sin more. But if we follow the word of God, it is at work in us to cause us to flee from sin and to do righteousness. This is a beautiful promise. 1 Peter 1:23, if you're wanting to follow along, awesome, go for it. 1 Peter 1:23. Well, it starts in 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. What is it that saves us? God's word. What is it that matures us? That's 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word of God matures us. Acts 20, verse 32, teaches us that our hope comes from the word of God. Therefore, be alert. This is verse 31. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Which, by the way, that's Paul's ministry through the word. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God saves us, it matures us, and it gives us hope. And this is just to name a few. This is a message that is not a take it or leave it message. This is a message that is all that we need. The attitude that we should have is what Peter was talking about. You should long for the word the way a newborn baby longs for milk. Now there's some conviction there because it's likely that most of you don't cry and throw a fit if you didn't read your Bible today. So we're going to recognize that there's a little bit of a weakness in the illustration, and yet we should be cultivating in our own hearts a need for the word, not just a like of the word. I don't just want to like it. I need it. Because Christians need to treat the Bible as though it's God's word. Now, the proof of the word being at work in them is perseverance in persecution. Paul's going to go through all of this. I'm just going to hit it really quick. Because we go from the correct way to receive the word to the incorrect way to receive the word. And the test there is perseverance under persecution. So 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God and Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. The test of whether or not you love God's word is how you endure persecution. and how you persevere. You see, these Jewish people were religious leaders. Why weren't they trusting God's word? Of all the people on earth, shouldn't they be the ones trusting God's word? And yet, I don't know if you remember the story of Paul in Thessalonica. He was preaching and the Jews didn't like it. So who did the Jews ally themselves with in their glorious and noble battle against the wicked Saul of Tarsus? Do you remember who they allied themselves with? The evil men of the city. Are these people fighting for God's word? They're standing against God's word. They're rejecting God's word personally. They're allying themselves with non-believers. And they did so in order to get those wicked men to slander Paul. This is a warning for all of us. Are you taking on the scripture and allying yourself with believers? Or are you taking on the world's definition of what real life is like and allying yourself with non-believers so that they can in turn attack believers? Man, that is not the way we should be receiving God's word. You don't ally yourself with the world. Do you find yourself agreeing with the world? That's not what Christians do. But instead, we should be the kind of people that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 4. Right? When we go through our life, the world should treat us this way. 1 Peter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living for sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, and this is the catch, with respect to this, they, the unbelievers, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. That's how it should be. The unsaved world should hate you because you're not joining them in their foolish sin. But how often do we ally ourselves with the world and think that we're building peace and hope? We should recognize as we transition from how Christians respond to how unchristians respond, we should hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 12:30. If you're not for me, you're against me. Which, by the way, a test to see if you're for Christ or against them. It should be no shock to us that after Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me, he immediately went into a description of good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. You want to know who's on Jesus' side? Look at their life. Is the word of God producing Christ-likeness in them? Or do they just look like the world? Because if they look like the world, they're probably not a good tree. They're probably a worldly tree. And Paul gives us an example of the worldly tree. This is the non-believers. This is the wrong way to respond to God's word. In verse 14, he's introduced us to what he calls the Jews. Verse 15, they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind. Man, Paul, that was a pretty aggressive list. By the way, there's a right way to read scripture. If you understand the tone here, what do you think Paul's attitude is about these Jews? For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. That's how you're supposed to read that. Paul's not playing around here. This is not a joke to Paul. This is not a take it or leave it kind of a thing. Paul is very clear in his writing about anyone who's going to stand in the way of preaching the word. They are displeasing to God and they oppose all mankind. He is not just using hyperbole there. He's not blowing that out of proportion. By the way, we have a world today that thinks that we have to love one another by rejecting God's word. That is a lie. You want to love somebody? They need to hear God's word. So, verse 16 describes what it means to displease God and oppose all mankind. Verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. You know, we love to talk about God's grace, and even to the very end, the bitter end of somebody's life of sin, salvation is still possible because of Jesus. Amen and amen. Paul uses a set of phrases here that should scare us, especially if we're happy with our sin. You see, speaking of these Jews, they always fill up the measure of their sins. That's an Old Testament phrase that means that God has in mind how much he's going to allow. He's going to allow sin, but he's going to catalog it. And you know what he's going to do when he decides they've had enough? He's going to destroy them. In fact, speaking of when Abraham and his descendants got to come back into the land, it said specifically, they don't get to go back in until the Canaanites who live there have filled up the measure of their sins. This last sentence is an odd one to try to translate, but wrath has come upon them at last. This is like how you win an award. Did you work really hard? All the way up to the very end, you get to be the one who has this award. You know what award they win here? God's wrath. They've filled up the measure of their sins, and there is nothing they can do except to burn in hell forever. Now, is Paul rejecting God's grace for these Jews? No. He's just acknowledging that when you find a group of people who set their mind against God and against his word, there's no hope for them. They have won their award. It's spoken of elsewhere that even just rejecting God's word is judgment itself. These people, these Jews who are standing in the way, are condemned already. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, they stumble because they disobey the word. But Christians, they don't do that. Christians treat the Bible as though it's God's word. This is the thing that builds me. This is the thing that guides me. This is the thing that gives me hope. This is the thing that gives me a future. This is the thing that gives me peace. And so, some questions: where are you seeking joy? Is it in porn or lust or partying? Where are you seeking peace? In retirement or listening to the right music? Are you finding happiness in the bottle? Are you finding rest in the vacation? Are you finding truth on Oprah? You know, one of the things that the man of God is supposed to do is to call out false teachers. I want you to know Oprah is not a believer, and she does not have believers on her show. She's not interested in advancing the word of God. She's interested in advancing the word of man. You will not find truth on Oprah. You will only find worldly philosophy, which Paul says very strong things about or against in Colossians. None of those things will last. They will all fail. But the Christian has an eternal divine source of hope and truth and satisfaction in God's word. Like I said, it's that message to the guy who's lost on the deserted island. It's the note that finally gets to the group of soldiers behind enemy lines. It's the encouragement to those who are worn out. Hope for those in despair. Safety for those who are afraid. Direction for those who are lost. A warning for those who are selfish. The Bible is the word of God from heaven, from God's perfect mind, perfect knowledge, perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect salvation, given perfectly through his word. Does that make you think about it differently? Is this something to be treasured to a higher level than we've been treasuring it? Or is this take it or leave it? What do you prioritize in your mornings? Sleep? The news? Are you willing to get to work late just to make sure you got to be with the Lord and His Word? What about on Sunday mornings? Is there a way that you prepare your heart to hear from the Lord on Sunday mornings? I've got some suggestions for you. Because when you come on Sunday mornings, somebody's going to be ministering the word to you. There's a way to receive it, a way to accept it. We go through books of the Bible here. Though every once in a while I switch it up, for the most part, you know, for the next few weeks, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. You want to prepare before you get here? Read all of 1 Thessalonians Saturday night. And if you think you don't have time, Google can read it in 12 minutes. You could go 1.25 speed. That's about 9 minutes. Okay? You're good. I don't know what's so important in your life that you can't invest 12 minutes. You can totally do that. You could even do it Sunday morning. Oh, but I always get up late. There might be some solutions to getting up late, like going to bed earlier or setting an alarm or two alarms and putting it on the far side of the room. Or putting it on your wife's side of the bed. We all know how to get up on time. We all know that. Okay? There's a way to prepare your heart before you get here, but there's also a way to continue to cultivate your heart after you leave, to meditate on what you've heard. Do you even remember what last week's sermon was about? I confess it's hard. But I also know that if I were to intentionally meditate on it during the week, it wouldn't be hard. As soon as you get home today, look over your notes. Read through 1 Thessalonians again. I know that's another 9 minutes of your day. You're good. Do you know why you would do that? Because God is speaking. And if He's speaking, that's only going to help. We get stuck. You know one of the weird things? I can't get up that early. I need my sleep. You don't need sleep more than you need to hear from God. Okay? I hope that God is going to be with all of us as we seek to have that new attitude about His Word. He's continuing to speak to us through His Word, and He's building us and He's growing. Well, He might be breaking us first, but He's building us and growing us. That's way better than an extra 9 minutes of sleep. I promise you that. Let's pray. God, your word is sufficient for all that you design, and it accomplishes all that you desire. So, Lord, may we recognize it as that valuable. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen.